Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. Hi, this is Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church, and I've got a question. Is there time in heaven? Now, that's not a question that people pay very much attention to, is there time in heaven? But it seems like most Christians have heard an answer to that question, but they may or may not know where the answer comes from. And so I thought I'd invite a couple of our Bible scholars from our church into the studio to help us with that question. In fact, a whole series of Bible studies called The Plot of the Bible, The Overview of the Whole Bible. So to start with our Bible scholars, we've got Stephen Sutherland and Josh Craddock. Hi, guys.
Hey. Hi, Bob.
How are you guys?
Good. We're good.
How old are you? Let's let the audience know.
Hi, I'm Stephen, and I'm 12 years old.
12?
My name is Josh, and I'm 11.
All right, Josh. Welcome to the studio and to the Bible study, and thanks for joining me on this.
Thank you. Thanks for inviting us.
I want to start out with this question because Christians usually don't really do a Bible study on this, is there time in heaven? But many have heard one way or another whether there is or is not. And I'd like to ask you guys, I'm sort of switching the topic because we were going to start with something else.
Yeah.
But I gave you a little bit of notice right before the study. And so now let's see how you do on a pop quiz. Is there time in heaven? Does the Bible give any indications one way or another?
All right, well, in Revelation, when Jesus is opening the seven seals, the people in heaven are saying, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood on those on earth?"
That's a really strong
paraphrase, but
yeah, that's a strong little bit of evidence there that Jesus is opening the seven seals, and he gets to one of the seals, and he says, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?"
Mm-hmm.
And so these are believers who are, where are they, on the earth?
No, they're in heaven.
They're in heaven.
Right.
And they've been martyred for their faith. And the Bible says God is a God of vengeance, and he will judge the wicked if they don't repent. And so they're asking, how long, O Lord, until this judgment comes? And Josh, I'll read from Revelation 6:11. It says that it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, and then the tribulation will be completed.
Yeah.
So
longer. That indicates time also.
Yeah, a little bit longer. Other examples.
Also later in the seals, when they're opening the final one, after it's opened, there's silence in heaven for about half an hour.
There is silence in heaven.
Right.
For half an hour.
Mm-hmm.
For half an hour?
That definitely indicates time.
That does seem like it indicates time,
right,
doesn't it? God likes time. He's the one who set up our system the way it functions. And so there's two different issues. There's time, and then there's the measurement of time.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So let's say that you were in a spaceship, and you went so far that you could no longer see the sun or the moon. And so our months that are based on the lunar cycle, our 12 months of the year, our year based on the earth going around the sun, our days based on the earth spinning on its axis. But you were in a spaceship and you were so far away from the earth, you couldn't even see the sun any longer. So there was no sun. There were no days, no months, no years. Would that mean there's no time?
No. This reminds me of an analogy I heard once. A guy in Alaska, they'd have like a seal bladder and they'd put water in it.
Right.
Well, some drunk comes up and squeezes the seal bladder and the water comes out faster.
Oh,
it drips.
Like for in other words, if they had a clock,
right,
instead of having a clock, they filled a seal's bladder or a whale bladder,
yeah,
or something with water and they let it drip out and they counted the drips.
Right.
They counted the drips and they see that's how they counted time.
Right.
And so
if somebody squeezed
if,
the bladder.
Yeah, if somebody squeezed the bladder and the drips come out faster, well, they've got a problem on their hands because this guy just speeded up time.
Right. Did he speed up time? No, he obviously didn't speed up time.
Yeah.
If you take a clock and you move the hands on the face faster, you haven't sped up time.
Mm-mm.
You haven't changed time, not one little bitty. You might change the way people measure time, and people may decide to measure time differently. And if they're no longer on the earth, they might measure time differently. But none of that would mean that time has stopped,
mm-hmm.
or time is no more. Okay, so you guys have given me a couple examples so far. Other examples of, does the Bible give evidence whether or not there's time in heaven?
All right, the tree of life, it bears one fruit.
Oh, this is a good example.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
It bears one kind of fruit each month.
So the tree of life, which was on earth in the Garden of Eden, and then sometime after Adam and Eve sinned, God transported the tree of life up to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
That tree has how many kinds of fruits on it?
It's got 12 different kinds.
12 kinds. And then are they all ripe at one time?
No, one is ripe each month.
Each
yeah.
month.
And right, which would be a progression of time
a sequence of events. So are you just making this up or is this in the Bible?
It's in the Bible.
It's
yeah.
in the Bible? In the book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about is there time in heaven, and Revelation deals with so many of the events going on in heaven. So that's one good place to look to just see, incidentally, is there time in heaven?
Mm-hmm.
So the tree of life has 12 kinds of fruits, and you can't walk up to it and take and eat of, let's say, apples and oranges at the same time.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Because only one or the other would be ripe.
Right.
You have to wait a month to get the next kind of fruit.
Right.
All right. So that does seem to indicate time in heaven. It seems like there's a bunch of different examples in the Bible. Any others you can think of?
I think I remember in Hebrews, it talks about Christ sitting at the hand of God until his enemies are made his footstool, which means it hasn't happened yet.
Okay. I remember that passage where Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of God, and he's waiting until his enemies are made his footstool.
Mm-hmm.
So his enemies have not yet been made his footstool.
Right.
So that's why the Bible says Jesus is in heaven waiting until that event occurs.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty cool. Any other examples, guys?
How about the sequences in Revelation, like the seven seals and the seven bowls, the seven trumpets?
Not to mention the seven thunders.
Yeah, you don't want to mention those, but
that's right. Now, people
not
might
to
not,
mention the seven thunders.
Right, people might not know why we're sort of chuckling about that. Why are we chuckling about not to mention the seven thunders?
Well, when John was writing it, these thunders were uttering things.
Right.
And John was about to write it down, and the angel of the Lord said, "Don't write down what the seven thunders uttered."
Right,
so.
Exactly. So we always say seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls.
And not to mention the seven thunders.
No. Right.
That is funny. Okay, so anyway, those sequences, the Bible presents them as sequences. For example, the seven trumpets don't get started until the seventh seal. And these things occur in heaven, and then they have ramifications down on earth.
Right.
And the ramifications are sequential, and the events themselves are sequential. And Jesus Christ is involved in opening these seven seals. And there was a time in heaven where it was wondered, will anyone be able to open the seven seals? And then the Lord, the Son of God who had been slain, the Lamb slain, was able to open the seven seals. Were the seven seals always opened?
No.
No.
Not until Christ opened them.
Not right. until he opened them. And did he open the last one first?
No. That wouldn't make sense.
No, it really wouldn't. And there's so many examples like that. Do you guys have any others? Or maybe I'll throw out a couple.
All right. What about holy, holy, holy? That's a sequence of events.
Okay. All right. In heaven, when we praise the Lord and we say, holy, 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 how are you going to get the second holy out if there's no time in heaven?
Holy. Wouldn't work.
Right. So if there's no time, you're just stuck on the first. You can't get the word out.
Right. Yeah.
There has to be a sequence of events, of thoughts, of actions, of feelings, of emotions. Otherwise, we couldn't have relationships. Relationships involve communication, where we communicate and we share ideas back and forth. Mm-hmm. And we participate in one another's lives. Right. And if there's no sequence, then you're sort of stuck. Let me hold off on a couple of my examples for a moment. Let me ask this. Where do Christians get the idea that there is no time in heaven?
There's a hymn called When the Roll is Called Up Yonder and Time Shall Be No More.
I remember that hymn from when I was a young kid. Do you remember that from when you were a young kid?
I remember singing that a few days ago. No, just, yeah.
A few days. You mean you are a young kid?
Pretty young.
You guys are pretty young.
Yeah.
But you're getting along in years.
My question is, where did the hymn writer get it?
When the roll is called up yonder, in other words, when God calls off the names of the people in the book of life, and time shall be no more, where did the hymn writer get that idea? Well, older translations of the Bible did say something like that in Revelation 10:6, mm-hmm. where my Bible says, many Bibles today translate that accurately, it says there will be delay no longer. In other words, all the terrible events of the book of Revelation will come to conclusion. There will be delay no longer. But some older translations translated that there will be time no longer.
Oh, okay.
And it really says there will be delay no longer. And, of course, that makes sense. There will be delay no longer. And then one after another, these things start happening. Here they come, and it's all going to conclude. Human history on earth and Armageddon, the second coming of Christ, eventually the great white throne judgment, all those things are going to happen. Mm-hmm. So there will be delay no longer. Mm-hmm. So unfortunately, because of the way people took the translation, this idea became popular that there will be no time in heaven. Is there any examples that you could think of? How popular is the notion that there is no time in heaven?
That's pretty common. I've heard that a lot.
Yeah. Even books about the end times in Revelation have scenes where they talk about there's no more time in heaven, even though that's the book that they're basing the stories on, have like the most examples.
It's like an action book, Left Behind, you know.
So end time stories, exciting stories about the last days, mm-hmm. in the book of Revelation, they'll say there's no time in heaven, mm-hmm. but the whole book, you can't get that from reading the whole book, because the whole book shows sequence after sequence after sequence, mm-hmm. of all these wonderful and incredible things happening in heaven, and yet they stick in this, but there's no time in heaven.
Right.
Well, let me run a couple ideas by you guys. I'll ask you guys some things. Stephen, you pointed out where in the book of Hebrews it says that Jesus is waiting until his enemies are made his footstool.
Mm-hmm.
Let's talk about Jesus a little bit. Because he's in heaven, and he started out in heaven, and he came down to earth for a while, and he went back to heaven.
Uh-huh.
And he's the Son of God.
Right.
Right? The Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
The Trinity's made up of what persons?
God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
All right. God, the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son of God, he came down to earth?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How long did he spend down here?
33 years.
Sounds about right. And 3 years public ministry. To come down to earth, he became flesh. He became a human being in the incarnation when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. And did Jesus Christ really become flesh, really become human, or was that just symbolic?
Of course he became human.
He really became human?
Yeah, of course, yeah.
What if somebody denied that Jesus Christ became flesh? Became a man.
That would be blasphemy.
Blasphemy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I would say that would be Antichrist.
Yeah.
In fact, I think John the Apostle writes that in one of his epistles, that if you deny that Jesus came in the flesh, you're Antichrist. Now, if God the Son became flesh, let me ask you this. Was he always flesh?
No. He was a spirit being before.
God the Son existed as a spirit, mm-hmm. for eternity past. And then he became flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Did he change then? Well, let me get that straight.
He was spirit.
He was spirit.
And he changed to the flesh.
He changed and became flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And that seems to imply that God the Son experienced the change and that he himself experiences time.
Uh-huh.
You're saying he was not always flesh. He became flesh.
He became flesh.
So God the Son himself experiencing a change. So we can say before, we could speak of the time before he became flesh.
Yeah.
And the time after he became flesh. Mm-hmm. And is he flesh now? Is he a man today?
No, he changed back. He was once a spirit, and he changed to human for 33 years, and then he changed back. He ascended into heaven.
He ascended into heaven, but that's you're talking about the form of his body.
Oh, right.
Like his body.
He got a new body.
He got a glorified body, and his body is very different than ours. For example, it seems like he could transport around, sort of like in Star Trek, or he could walk through walls. With his new body, or he could go up to heaven with his new body.
Mm-hmm.
But is he still a man? Is he still the man Jesus Christ? The book of, a number of places in the Bible, I'm thinking about Philippians, where we see that he is the man Jesus Christ. He took on humanity, and he will ever be a man, but he's also God. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man.
Mm-hmm.
So he became man, and he is the federal head of the human race now, and he's the head of the body of Christ. So he is a man, but he's also God. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. Now, when he came down to earth, he died on the cross to take our sins upon himself. And two things happened when he did that. It says that he became a curse for us, and he became sin for us.
Right.
Any idea? Who wrote those things of the New Testament writers? Who wrote, and if you don't know exactly, maybe you could guess, who wrote that Jesus became sin and became a curse for us? Who do you think might write that?
Probably Paul.
Paul.
Yep, yeah, Paul, the Apostle Paul. He wrote that in the book of Galatians and to the Corinthians, that Jesus Christ, in the one book he said, became a curse because the curse that came on Adam and Eve and the world, Jesus took on himself on the cross, and he became sin for us. Just like the Old Testament, the sin offerings, the animals that were sacrificed for their sin, mm-hmm. they took on the sin of the person who was asking God to forgive him. So Jesus took on himself the sin of the world, and that's when he died on the cross, and he was separated from the Father. But when he became sin for us, let me ask you this, was he always sin?
No,
that would be blasphemous to say the Son of God was always sin, was always a curse. Is he sin right now? Is he a curse right now?
Absolutely not.
No, he overcame sin and death. And Paul wrote, I think it was to Timothy, he wrote that Jesus Christ, after he was crucified, that he was justified in the Spirit. So he was reconciled with the Father. He took on the sins of the world, but he overcame that. So if Jesus Christ existed in some eternal now apart from any time,
mm-hmm.
then right now he'd still be on the cross, alienated from the Father with the sins of the world on him.
Right.
But do you think he has the sins of the world on him right now?
No.
No, he overcame that, and he is now Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, let me ask you a last thing about God and time. And how many days did God create the heavens and the earth?
Six days.
Okay.
Well, six days. Rested on the seventh.
He rested on the seventh. Did he create man before he created the heavens and the earth?
No. Mm-mm.
No?
Adam created man on the sixth day.
Adam would have been floating out in nothingness.
Yeah.
Right? He created Adam on the sixth day. Did he create Adam before he made the sun?
No.
No, he didn't. So first he made the heavens and the earth. Then he said, let there be light. And then he created the plant life on the earth, and he filled the seas with life, with fish, and created mammals. And then the pinnacle of his creation, the last thing he made was man, Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
And then he rested on the seventh day. So you're saying that God, the creator, did not create out of order.
No, he didn't.
He didn't. He did it in order. And God is the one creating. And so God must have created in order. in a sequence of events.
Right.
Let me ask you this. On the seventh day, who rested?
God.
God rested?
Mm-hmm.
Stephen, doesn't the Bible say that it was the creation that rested?
No.
It says that God rested on the seventh day.
Yes.
So he ceased from his labors.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Did he rest on the fourth day?
No. He rested on the seventh.
He rested. He rested after he created.
Right.
So that is not talking about the creation. It's talking about God.
Mm-hmm.
So God, of course, does things. God is not a God of inaction or inability or a God of no thoughts. He's a God of thoughts and feelings, emotion, action. And so God is a real God. He's not some kind of mystical, make-believe, nonsensical being that you might read about in science fiction. He's real.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the exciting thing about studying the Bible and not just going by the cliches you hear people repeat. Because if there's no time in heaven, how could we even picture ourselves there? It becomes an irrational thought.
Yeah.
It's so make-believe that it becomes like a fantasy or a fairy tale land. And so when we go to the Bible to see what the Bible says about God and about heaven, it all becomes more real. And so I want to thank you guys for helping with this study. And that's just the beginning. You know, what a good place to begin at the beginning mm-hmm. with time. Does the book of Genesis chapter 1, where it talks about creation, does it say that God created time?
No.
No.
Can you give me an examples of what it says that God did create? Genesis 1. I just mentioned a few of them.
Like fish, birds.
Right.
The plants.
The sun.
The moon, earth.
The moon and the stars.
Water.
The earth, the oceans. And it says he created the heavens and the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So he created space and matter. And he said, let there be light. He created light. It doesn't say he created time. Because there was a time before God created. He was not always the creator. He became the creator when he created. So if he created time, then there would have had to be pre-time.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And if there couldn't be pre-time if there was no time.
Right.
So that's all like silly notions of science fiction.
Right.
Nothing to do with the Bible. But some Bible versions here and there will say things like before time began. And you'll find that in some Bible versions. But when you look at what the apostles actually wrote, they didn't say before time began. The verb began, for example, doesn't appear in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see the phrase before time began. Paul never wrote that. He wrote before the ages of the ages. The verb began is not even in that verse.
Mm-mm.
And so there's the age of grace, the age of salvation, the age of the Gentiles. Human history could be divided up into different periods of time. So before all those ages began, God had a plan to create and to love human beings.
Mm-hmm.
So before the ages of the ages, but not before time began. That's a science fiction notion. All right. Now, what I'd like to do, I'm going to throw out a bunch of different doctrinal issues.
All right.
And the one we just talked about, is there time in heaven? That's very minor as far as Christians paying attention to an issue is concerned.
Right.
But there are other issues that Christians disagree about that are much more major. And I want to find out if you guys are aware of the different views on a bunch of issues. Okay?
All right.
How about the issue of baptism? Are there debates among Christians about baptism?
Yeah, that's definitely a debate. Some believe that baptism is necessary, you need to do it.
Right.
And others believe you don't have to do it. And even in those two camps,
yeah,
you have when should you do it?
When should you be baptized?
When you're born or when you become
an infant or when you
become saved.
When you become a Christian or so when should you be baptized? And then there's differences about what words should be said and how you should be baptized, whether you should be sprinkled or immersed, all these different issues. And Christians tens of millions of Christians have divided and there's a lack of unity in the body of Christ. And one of the main reasons that Christians have divided into different denominations is over the subject of baptism, something that takes about, well, if somebody lives for 80 years, how long does it take out of their life to be baptized?
Like half a day. I mean, a few hours.
Okay, yeah, 1 or 2 minutes to actually be baptized.
Right.
Maybe a couple hours to plan it and go do it. Yeah, and dry off, or depending on how you get baptized. But so something that takes, say, a couple minutes out of 80 years of a Christian's life has been the source of division for tens of millions of Christians who basically don't fellowship together because they disagree over baptism. Mm-hmm. Other issues. How about the issue of, and we're not going to talk about whether we agree with one side of these issues or another. I just want to see if you guys understand that there are debates on these issues. And then we'll talk about underlying reasons why these disagreements may occur.
Oh, okay.
How about on the notion of your salvation, if it's eternal or not? Are there disagreements about that?
That's a big debate. There's a lot of disagreement there because some Christians think that you can actually lose your salvation
right.
if you don't kind of stay the course.
Right.
And other people think that you're sealed forever no matter what you do.
Okay, so both camps exist in Christianity. Some believe you can lose your salvation and others believe you're eternally secure, or the perseverance of the saints, that it once saved, always saved.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So those are two views. How about the issue of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Are there debates on that issue?
Oh, yeah. Some believers believe that you can speak in tongues, and others do not.
Okay. That's pretty straightforward. Mm-hmm. And then along with speaking in tongues, there are some other gifts of the Spirit that some would say, like prophesying. Some churches would have prophets come and foretell the future, and other churches would say, no, you can't do that. Mm-hmm. Then how about something as simple as prayer? Prayer. Are there differences on the topic of prayer?
Yeah, I think so. Like one example of that is some people think that God will always answer your prayer.
That God will always answer good prayers, prayers of faith, mm-hmm. prayers according to the will of God.
Right.
Some people will say that good prayers of faith according to the will of God will always be answered.
Mm-hmm.
And then doesn't everyone agree with that?
No, some people think that a lot of good prayers go unanswered by God.
Mm-hmm. That God, for some reason or another, does not answer prayers, even if they're good prayers, mm-hmm. prayed in faith according to God's will.
Right.
Okay. So, yeah, there are those debates. How about on the subject of the rapture?
All right. Well, some believe that there is no pre-tribulation rapture, mm-hmm. and some believe that there is.
Okay. Now, not everyone listening to these tapes even knows what rapture means, but the word, it comes from a Latin word, and that word is not in the Bible. But then again, the word Bible is not in the Bible.
Right.
So that's not conclusive either way. But the word rapture basically means to call out, to call up. And so the teaching of the rapture that some Christians believe is that before the tribulation, the period of God's wrath being poured out on the earth in the end times, mm-hmm. before Jesus Christ returns to establish a kingdom, or there are all different views among Christians about these issues and exactly how it works, but some believe that God will call the Christians up to heaven before the wrath is poured out on the earth in the tribulation. And they call that pre-tribulation rapture. Are there other views?
There's mid-tribulation.
So that in the middle of the tribulation.
Yeah, that you'll get raptured.
Right.
And there's post-tribulation rapture. So there's like three camps there.
Three camps there. And then are there any others?
I think there's one that goes, there is no rapture.
There is no rapture. That's right. So there's disagreements on that issue. And how about the issue of the law of God in the Bible, the law and the Mosaic law, for example?
Well, some people think that you have to follow that in everything, such as eating only certain kinds of foods or wearing certain kinds of clothes, while other people think that you can eat every kind of food and wear any kind of clothes.
Okay, so the Mosaic Law, the law that God gave in the Bible, it has many facets to it, many different categories of laws. Some are moral and even criminal, like don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't commit perjury. Others are moral, like don't covet, don't lust. And then some are symbolic, like you can only wear certain kinds of clothing or eat certain kinds of foods. And some Christians believe we need to keep those laws.
The whole law.
The whole law, the law of Moses, for the most part, although they usually make some exceptions in some areas.
Right.
And other Christians believe
just the Ten Commandments or just the food laws.
Right. Some believe you should keep some of the laws.
Right.
Do any Christians believe you should not keep the law at all?
Mm-hmm. I've heard that before.
So some believe you shouldn't keep the law, that you should not live by the law.
Right.
Okay. So those are those beliefs. And so then even the Sabbath, whether or not you should keep the Sabbath, that's part of that whole debate.
Right.
Right. Some churches believe you need to keep the Sabbath, not work on the seventh day. And in the Bible, the seventh day is Saturday. So there's some Christians who say, like the Jews do, that Saturday is the Sabbath and you shouldn't work on that day. And other Christians will say that, well, Jesus rose on Sunday, so now Sunday is the day we shouldn't work on.
Mm-hmm.
And there are other Christians that say it doesn't matter what day it is, whether you work or don't work, do all unto the Lord. So there's difference of agreements on all these issues.
Right.
Now, let me ask you guys a question. Is it possible to look at the Bible, and even though it's made up of a lot of different books, to see an overall story in the Bible, or is it made up of just 100 disjointed stories?
I'd say there's an overall plot. But then I'd say there's subplots, too.
There's subplots.
In the different books. But I'd say there's an underlying story.
Yeah, there's like a foundational story, the major events of the Bible that lay out the story. And then all these books of the Bible make up that story in different ways. Well, I want to propose to those listening to these Bible study tapes, and I know you guys have studied this already. You've read through the plot manuscript, which is the text we're using to go through this series. But that when you study the overview of the Bible, you can learn basic principles. And those principles will help you figure out a lot of these details.
Uh-huh.
What if when people get saved, they become Christian and they start going to Sunday school or study the Bible, go to church, do many of them get involved in these different debates?
Oh, yeah, big time.
Like whether you should speak in tongues or whether you can lose your salvation or if there's a rapture, tribulation, all that.
Big time.
Christians get involved in those debates. But what if we were to ask them questions about the overview of the whole Bible? Do you think the vast majority of Christians would say that they're very comfortable in understanding the overview of the whole Bible? Or do you think they'd feel a bit insecure on that?
I say they'd feel insecure.
Yeah, they'd be a little unsure there.
A little unsure. And so what that points out to us is a problem that we want to turn around and turn it into an advantage. If you take these doctrinal debates that we just listed and you look at them, they're really like details. There are a lot of details. And the Bible has an overview, the plot of the whole Bible. And if you try to become an expert on the details before you get a solid foundation of the overview of the Bible, you're probably not going to do a very good job of it.
No.
Right.
How do you become an expert at geometry or algebra or history if you don't first have an overview of history?
You can't.
You can't. You need to start with an overview of any complicated subject, understand the overview, and then you begin to learn the details. So what I think is that if we do that with the Bible, we'll figure out some underlying principles and we'll understand why some people believe that you have to be baptized and while others believe that you don't have to be baptized.
Right.
Why some people believe you do have to speak in tongues and others believe you don't have to speak in tongues. We'll see that there are basic principles in the Bible, and depending on where you stand on those basic principles, they'll often predict what you're going to believe about all these different issues. It's interesting that people don't just randomly end up believing things. There are reasons why we usually take the stands that we do.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to try to illustrate that point with some political issues. I want to throw out, just like I just threw out about 10 doctrinal issues to you guys, I want to throw out 10 political or social issues. And you guys tell me if there's any controversy in America about these issues. All right?
Okay. All right.
How about welfare?
All right. Well, some left-wingers, for the most part, would support welfare, yeah. And right-wingers would not.
Okay, that's true. How about foreign aid? Giving money to other governments,
like
America
Mexico,
giving money.
Russia.
Yeah.
Right-wingers would oppose that and saying that's just like welfare for countries.
For countries.
Where left-wingers would say we need to help them out.
So conservatives tend to be against foreign aid,
right.
And liberals tend to be for it. How about taxes? Is there a difference? Is there a debate on paying taxes?
Left-wingers support high taxes and right-wingers don't like high taxes.
Right. Right, exactly. How about things like sex education for kids? How about that?
Well, sex ed for kids, left-wingers would support it, right-wingers would not.
Okay. How about abortion?
That would definitely be supported by left-wingers, but conservatives would say that that's wrong.
Abortion.
Right.
Okay,
right.
So Stephen, so between conservatives and liberals, right and left-wingers we can call them,
mm-hmm.
We see that there are differences of opinion on these important issues. Stephen, how about owning guns? Would there be a difference among conservatives and liberals on that issue?
There's a big difference there because conservatives would support gun ownership, where liberals would oppose that and say we need to take them away or regulate them and make them
right.
almost impossible to get.
How about the military? Is there a debate on the military just in general?
Well, right-wingers would want to strengthen America's military and build it up,
mm-hmm.
whereas left-wingers or liberals would want to tear it down and—
Tear it down.
Yeah.
And how about, this sort of seems out of place, but how about the subject of trees? Is there any
trees.
Debate about trees?
even with trees, there's a difference because conservatives want to cut them down and use them for energy, which— They can be renewed while
they're and for wood.
Right.
Yeah, they're a renewable resource.
Right. Trees are a renewable resource.
And liberals would say we need to protect them.
We need to save the trees, the animal rights and plant rights, right. Tree rights.
And
worship
kill the children.
Trees. Yeah.
In abortion.
Yeah.
Yeah, right. Kill the unborn children and save the trees.
Right. Yeah.
Right. Even though that children are not a renewable resource. When one child is killed, you can't get him back.
Right.
Right.
But a tree produces thousands of seeds, and one seed is pretty much as good as another.
Mm-hmm.
And you have an orchard that's growing peaches, and you have 10,000 peach trees, and they're all pretty much the same.
Right.
They're not different personalities, different talents. They don't have this great uniqueness. It's 10,000 peach trees.
Right. Yeah, there's a guy named Naya, one of those tree sitters. They like sit in the trees.
Because he doesn't want the logging company to cut down the tree, so he's sitting in the tree.
Overnight, and he fell out of the tree and died.
Now, this happened just a couple weeks ago, right?
Mm-hmm.
I remember
just
that in the news.
Ago.
And that wasn't the first tree sitter.
To die.
No, there's been a few. And you have to wonder if they think it's worth it. If it saves one tree, is it worth it? It's so bizarre where the Bible, God literally mocks people who worship trees. And God says that they take a wooden idol from a tree, they take part of the tree and they cook their lunch with it,
mm-hmm.
and the other part, they worship it.
Right.
And they say, speak to me. And they sit down this wooden idol, and God says the idol, it can't stand up, it can't move. If you topple it, it'll fall down.
Right.
So they have a God that'll fall down if you topple him.
Yeah.
So the Bible really addresses all these issues, like directly or indirectly. Taxes, it addresses directly. Things like foreign aid and welfare, it addresses maybe indirectly, somewhat directly. Mm-hmm. Owning weapons, it addresses directly. Abortion, it addresses directly. Sex education for children, part of all the sexual immorality, it addresses a lot of that directly and indirectly. So when we say that liberals believe all these left-wing ideas and conservatives generally believe these right-wing ideas, what is it about a person that would make it so you could predict what he believes on these issues? Like, even though these issues are so different, like let's say welfare.
And welfare to trees. I mean, where is the connection?
Where's the connection between welfare and trees? Guns, owning guns, and
taxes,
right?
And abortion,
yeah,
right. These are all very different issues. Yet, if someone is a liberal, you can predict on most of these issues, and you'll be right what they believe on these issues.
Yep.
So, what is it that makes the liberal camp all agree on these very different issues? Why would that be?
Underlying principles.
All right. That's exactly it. Mm-hmm. Underlying principles. Mm-hmm. They believe certain things that they might not even think about or talk about very often. But because they believe those things, they will predict what they'll conclude on all these different debates.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So the underlying principles, Stephen, could you, Josh hit us with the underlying principles, and that is so right on. Could you make a guess, or maybe you know, or could you guess what underlying principles might people have that would cause them to decide one way on trees or abortion or welfare?
Well, with conservatives, they generally believe in absolutes, that some things are right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
While liberals would say there is no right and wrong.
There are no right and wrong absolutes. Things mm-hmm. are relative.
Mm-hmm.
So if there are no absolutes, then thou shalt not murder is an absolute.
Right.
And thou shalt not steal is an absolute. And thou shalt not commit adultery is an absolute. And thou shalt not commit perjury is an absolute.
Mm-hmm.
And those four absolutes all come out of the Ten Commandments, which were given by God, who's absolutely God.
Right. Yeah.
And that's what we Christians believe.
Mm-hmm.
And so we believe that there is an ultimate right and wrong, and that God has declared to us what those are. He's revealed that to us so that if we're a little bit dense, he's put it very clearly in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But he's also written it on our conscience. So liberals, they either deny that there's a God, or they basically say that we should live as though there is no God, one or the other.
Right.
And that our government should function as though there is no God.
Right.
Whereas conservative right-wingers, we believe that there is a God and that we should honor him in our private lives and our public lives, and our laws should reflect the morality and the criminal justice that he has revealed to us.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, we're against welfare because God said, thou shalt not steal.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't take money from your neighbor to pay for your own health care.
Yeah.
That's wrong.
That's wrong. And so we should be opposed to that. And we're against high taxes because God in the Bible says a 10% tax
is tyranny.
It's tyranny. It's like the government stealing. So we're against high taxes, and we're against abortion because God says do not murder.
Mm-hmm.
And God talks about the baby in the womb in the Bible.
Right.
And that if you kill a baby in the womb, you're guilty of a crime.
Mm-hmm.
And on, God in the Bible talks about believers arming themselves
mm-hmm.
and having weapons,
yep.
Both in the Old and New Testament. And in the New Testament, God talks about the government executing criminals with the sword
right.
in Romans 13. So conservatives tend to be for the death penalty because God commands the death penalty 100 times over in the Bible.
Right.
And he tells us that the earth, he gave us the earth for us to have dominion over. And We can enjoy the earth and use its resources wisely. And so we conservatives know that trees are a renewable resource and we could cut them down and plant new ones.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Whereas liberals, instead of worshiping the creator, they worship the creature. And so they worship trees.
And they even give their lives for them.
Right. Good example. The Bible says we should be a living sacrifice to God in heaven. And they sacrifice their lives for trees and save the whales and kill the babies. Be a hero, save a whale, save a baby, go to jail.
Mm-hmm.
That's what some people say. All right. So what we've seen there is that there are underlying principles that once they get set in someone's mind, those principles will predict what those people will believe on many apparently unrelated issues.
Right.
The same thing is true about the Bible and doctrinal debates in the Bible, like the rapture and baptism and the Sabbath and whether you should keep the law or whether there's eternal security or perseverance of the saints or you could lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. These issues, they're all different, very different aspects to them, but there are underlying principles that will predict what people will believe on these issues.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're going to try to accomplish, Josh, as we go through the series on the plot of the Bible.
Uh-huh.
We'll try to point out what the main storyline of the Bible is.
Okay.
And then what are the fundamental principles we learn from the main story? And then when we conclude, when we decide on all these different debates, we will know why we're deciding. We'll understand it. It's like the liberal who doesn't really know why he's for abortion and against the death penalty.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? The death penalty is killing someone who's guilty, say a mass murderer. An abortion is killing an innocent baby. And so he's against killing the guilty and supports killing the innocent.
Right.
But he doesn't really know why he's come to that peculiar position. And the reason is because he's rejected God
mm-hmm.
and the authority that flows from God. And he resents God saying, do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery. And so therefore, perhaps he approves of Bill Clinton.
Right.
Because Bill Clinton is a lying fornicator,
mm-hmm.
and so he makes liberals feel good about themselves.
Right.
And so the liberal perhaps doesn't really know why he supports welfare, and he's against the death penalty, and he supports trees, and against babies. He's never really figured it out. But you could figure it out if you study it.
Mm-hmm.
The same thing is true with these doctrinal details in the Bible. We could understand why we're deciding certain issues if we start with an overview of the whole Bible.
Right.
So let's do that.
All right. Sounds good.
Does the Bible have a plot?
Yes.
Absolutely.
It does?
Yes.
All books have a plot.
All books have a plot as a general rule.
General rule.
All storybooks. How right. about the dictionary?
No, that doesn't have a plot.
The dictionary has no plot. There's no storyline in the dictionary.
Right.
The dictionary has a purpose. It presents a list mm-hmm. of words and gives definitions. But it doesn't have a storyline to it.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas storybooks, they tell a story, and the story is the plot.
Right.
Now, could either of you guys tell me the difference between a plot and a theme? Stephen, could you take a shot at that? What would be the difference between a plot and a theme?
A theme could be the purpose of the book, I think.
The purpose of the book, or the theme might be that the good guys beat the bad
right.
guys.
Yeah.
The good guys win out in the end. Uh-huh. That might be the theme, like the moral to the story.
Right.
Whereas the plot would tell you the actual story itself.
Right.
Like a bad guy kidnapped a man's son, and the man went after the bad guy and caught him and got his son back.
Mm-hmm.
That would be the plot.
Right.
So in the Bible, let's take the whole Bible. It's a big book. There are 66 chapters in the Bible. Well, I call them chapters, but there's 66 books that all together form one bigger book called the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Right.
In those books, some of them have only one chapter, those 66 books. Mm-hmm. What is the longest book in the Bible? How many chapters does it have?
Psalms.
And it has
150.
Right, 150 chapters. If you add up all the chapters in the Bible, it's 1,189 chapters. So it's a big book. Usually, in most editions, it's well over 1,000 pages.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Usually pretty small print. Big book. Let's take this big book and break it down into the simplest plot. In fact, let's break it down into a plot that only has four outline points, like a bad guy kidnaps a man's son, the man goes after him, kills the bad guy, and gets his son back. Mm-hmm. Right? That's like a plot of a movie, say, a Mel Gibson movie. If we take the Bible and divide it into the four major plot events, what would the plot of the Bible be?
Creation would be a big one, because if it weren't for creation, we wouldn't be here discussing this.
That's right.
So that's a biggie.
So creation is the first step in the plot of the Bible. God created the heavens and the earth. He created the universe and populated heaven and earth. Mm-hmm. Okay, what's the next part of the plot of the Bible?
Probably the fall of man.
Rebellion.
The fall. Right. Men and some angels rebelled against God. And when they rebelled, they brought guilt and death into the world. And so the rebellion. Now, we said there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And if we read through the Bible and we get from the creation to the fall, how many chapters have we covered so far?
Not very many.
Not very many. Genesis chapter, what chapter is the creation?
Chapter 1.
Chapter 1 is the creation. Chapter 2 restates, gives more details about the creation.
And then 3 is the fall.
So we've only gotten through three chapters.
So we got 1,000 some more to go.
We have 1,186 more chapters to go, and we only have two final points.
Right.
So after the creation, then there was the fall, the rebellion of all men and some angels, about a third of the angels, it appears. And then what happens then between chapter 3 of Genesis and, say, the end of the book of Revelation?
Well, I'd say reconciliation.
That's a very big word and a very good word, that God is trying to reconcile. Who's he trying to reconcile with, Stephen?
Mankind.
With man. Because he loves us, even though we've rebelled against him, and he's offering salvation to the world. And so then reconciliation is the main story of the Bible. From Genesis 3 through to Revelation chapter 20. That's 1,180 some chapters are all about God's effort to reconcile with mankind.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And then the very end would be the very end of the Bible, the last part of the plot.
Probably God meting out either judgment or reward on people who, depending on who, either if they follow him or if they reject him.
Good, very good. That would be the last part of the plot.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we only have a few minutes left, but maybe we could just get into this. That's basically the plot.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to talk about something called the plot twist. We'll just begin this and we'll continue it in our next study. But could you describe to me what a plot twist is, Stephen?
Oh, a plot twist would be an unexpected turn of events, major events usually, in a story.
Right. So you have a storyline, and all of a sudden, there's something very unexpected that happened, the plot twist. Josh, could you give me an example? Could you think of an example? I don't want to put you on the spot, but could you think of an example of a book or a story, a movie that has a big plot twist in it?
The Lord of the Rings.
Lord of the Rings. Have you read that?
Yes. Well, I'm almost done with it.
Okay. You saw the movie?
Yeah, that's a cool movie.
Okay, the first movie. So what plot twist in there? I saw the movie. My sons insisted I go. But I'm not thoroughly familiar with the story. What's the plot twist?
All right. Well, there's a lot of twists in this plot.
Mm-hmm.
And just to name like one or two, one is in the first book, one of the main characters falls into this big old chasm.
What's his name?
Gandalf.
Gandalf.
Yeah. And
so he's dead.
Yeah. And then the second book, you learn that he's not really dead. He somehow survived.
All right. Now that is a shocker.
Yeah.
Because for a whole book, you think he's dead.
Right. And you think it's the bad guy that was a good guy and turned to a bad guy, but it's really the guy that almost died, Gandalf.
Oh. Stephen, have you read Lord of the Rings?
Yes, it's my favorite fictional story, actually.
Oh, it is. Yeah. Okay. Any other plot twists in there?
I remember sometimes, like, one of the characters who you think is one of the main good guys actually turns out to be working for the other side, and he's trying to defeat Gandalf for one.
Now, you guys are homeschool kids in strong Christian families. Mm-hmm. And your parents allow you to read Lord of the Rings and to watch the movie.
Mm-hmm.
Is it generally a wholesome story?
Yeah, I think so. It's really good. It's kind of like it has some Bible allegories in it, but it's not like a complete Bible allegory. Like,
okay, right.
I think the Chronicles of Narnia are more of a Bible allegory.
By C.S. Lewis, that's a closer allegory to biblical stories.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. J.R.R. Tolkien was a good friend of C.S. Lewis.
Stephen, was Tolkien a Christian?
Yes, he was one of the major factors that converted C.S. Lewis to Christianity.
And that's pretty neat. Mm-hmm. C.S. Lewis has brought many, many, many people to the Lord with his writings.
Mm-hmm.
And now they're both in heaven, those guys. A lot of fiction confuses and it blurs the distinction between good and evil,
mm-hmm.
like science fiction and Star Wars and a lot of these things.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas the neat thing about Harry Potter, right. Whereas Lord of the Rings, when I saw the movie, the thing I noticed was that there was no blurring of the distinction between good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
I really like that. That was great. That was refreshing.
Right.
Well, that story has a plot twist in it, or a lot of plot twists. It turns out that the Bible has plot twists also. In fact, we sort of saw one in the major overview in those four steps. If an observer saw God creating the heavens and the earth, a fictional observer,
mm-hmm.
and he went away, and then he came back 1,600 years later, right before the flood, he might be shocked.
He would be,
because God had created a paradise and put Adam and Eve in it, and they're righteous, innocent creatures.
Mm-hmm.
And he comes back 1,600 years expecting to see the earth filled with righteousness and joy, paradise.
He'd be like, what the?
Right. He sees it's filled with violence and nothing but evil thoughts on their mm-hmm. minds continually, and God destroyed the earth in the flood so that the rebellion was like the plot twist.
Mm-hmm.
It was somewhat unexpected. Now, when we begin our next study, Josh, you'll do it again with us?
Oh, yeah.
Stephen?
Absolutely.
My pleasure.
Okay, and we'll join you guys. Until then, this is Bob Inyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.
And